F2A. Number 1B.
So before I can show that bit clear, I take up the other big term. I have taken up the term of law. Now I take up the term faith, that which is the basis of Paul's teaching. So instead of demanding obedience to the law, he now demands obedience to faith, which brings us salvation to everyone that believeth. So he could see not obedience to the law brings us life eternal, but faith, which he also calls believing at his time, that brings salvation, that brings us into eternal life. The question is naturally, what does he mean by faith? And he does not mean by faith what we usually mean by faith today. The term has changed completely since Paul used it in his writings. Today, faith is blind faith, blind belief. And that's all what we understand under faith in the general meaning of that term. But in Paul's time and in his writing, faith meant something very different. And again, it is interesting that he talks constantly that we should have faith and that faith is the foundation of his teaching. But he always uses it in two ways: faith in God and faith in Christ. He has again that order that he builds everything that brings out the true man and salvation on those two concepts of the Word and of the Christ. Faith in God, that's the Word. Faith in Christ, that's the Christ. Whereas in the Old Testament, really faith meant just steadiness or firmness or constancy or loyalty. In the New Testament, faith means something else. It means, so to say, what Mrs. Eddy understands under the term understanding, or even spiritual understanding. That's the way Paul used the term. So that he asked faith in God, which meant really to have an understanding of God, a truthful reliance on a trustworthy and understood God. See, that's faith, a firm reliance on a God that we understand, not on a God that we don't understand, that we don't know. So that's his faith in God. You can see very clearly that that has already a lot to do with the chapter on prayer, which says, well, we must have the desire to know God and to understand God as God is, and not just as we believe him to be. And so there's a great coincidence or correlation with what we understand under spiritual understanding, that prayer is a spiritual understanding of God. He uses then faith in Christ. Well, that must be something different than faith in God. But because it is faith, it also has to do with that trustful reliance on something. So faith in Christ is faith in the fact that God and man in his image and likeness coincide. Can you see that that is faith in Christ? We said Christ is defined through the spiritual agreement between God and man. So faith is to have a trustworthy reliance in the Christ, namely in the fact that God and man coincide, that they are coexisting and co-eternal, that they coincide, and that the Christ works in man irresistibly. That's one point in it. He wants to show that faith in Christ is therefore a trustful reliance on the fact that God and man are one, and more than that, that God works in man as the Christ in an irresistible way, in a way that cannot be opposed, that cannot be stopped, that works irresistibly, that you can't go against it. This is something that I feel is very important for us to know. I know, literally, we have heard that many times, literally we repeat that many times, but do we do it in consciousness? That's another question. And this is why I want to bring out during the whole week, and especially today and tomorrow, this very fact of seeing the order of the world and the Christ here in regard to faith, to that absolute reliance on the fact in that God exists as he is, through the seven synonymous term, and an absolute reliance on the fact that God and man coincide, on that fact that God works in us irresistibly. We can't stop it. Do we, if we ask ourselves, really entertain that atmosphere within ourselves, that nothing can stop the works of the Christ within us? Or don't we have that feeling, I have to make that work, that Christ work in me, come hell or high water, I have to work and work and work, so that it will happen. Then we are under sin. Paul defines sin not to have faith in Christ. He has a new definition for sin. For him, sin is always to have no faith in Christ. And so we are sinners, we all are sinners, and we consider, have I actually that atmosphere within myself where I constantly feel that terrific sense that only the Christ idea is at work in me and that nothing can stop it, that nothing can hinder it? Do we have that? That's the question. And if we don't have that, then we are under the curse of the law. Then we feel we have to do something in place of the Christ. And in place of the Christ, we have to work like hell. Metaphysically work and work and work, day in and day out, day and night, in order that the true idea is being established within ourselves, Christianity. And it's established in ourselves, that the outcome, that's Christianity. Yes? Shall I put it another way? Well, you have to bear with me for another half hour to tell you the same thing over and over again. Yeah? All right. You have in the epistle book somewhere on page 23, you don't have to look it up right now. I tell you what it is there, but there it is, so that you don't have to write it down. You have a definition of faith. When you read that definition of faith, you can see a threefold development in it. Word, Christ, Christianity, in that definition of faith. So it isn't just blind faith, it's just not just a belief of any kind or sort. And so I want to read with you that definition, which is also the definition that good Bible concordances and Bible lexicographers tell us. It reads like this. Faith means what? Means trustful reliance on a God we understand. And you see, it starts out nearly similar with prayer. A prayer is a spiritual understanding of him, of God, but which we, a spiritual understanding of him, prayer goes on, an unself love. So here it starts out the same way. It is a complete trust in God, which we understand. That's the word. You define your God, your Father, Paul calls it the Father, we call it God, and says this God is a God which we can understand through the seven synonymous terms. All right. Then the definition goes on and you get the touch of the Christ in it. Namely, and of whom God we understand, and of whom we know that he is faithful and fulfills his promise. Can you see? Now is the relationship is the other way around. So, of whom we know that he is faithful. We have a relationship of God to man. He is faithful and fulfills his promise. You see, we can rely that God has a Christ that works, that fulfills what he promises. Furthermore, this faith is coupled with an inner willingness completely to accept God's oneness with man. So you have Atonement and Eucharist there. The complete willingness to accept really that Christ, that God and man are atoned. That we don't need any further atonement, that God is always atoned with man. He's always one with man. And so, but we have to be willing to accept that. That is Atonement and Eucharist, to accept that atonement. And then comes a touch of Christianity, and to let God's will work in us fully. So that really the full man, the full concept of man, the perfect man, can be established within us. All right. So we have in that faith, you see, that Paul was teaching at the time of Christianity, we have a definition that shows that what we need is really that faith in God and the Christ. That is understanding God first and trust in that understanding what God is, or trust in that God which we understand. Then as the Christ, trust that God is faithful to us and will work in us. And third, that he fulfills his promise. That the outcome will be that which God promises will be established within us. That's Christianity. Yes? That's clear too. Therefore, Paul at that point could say, now that faith frees me from sin. See, he could see as long as he was faithful or obedient to the law, he felt, I'm a sinner. Because that which he wanted, which, I must pronounce that properly, that which he wanted to do, he couldn't do. And that what he did not want to do, he did it. Can you see, it's always the he, it's always the mortal. Now, that brought him to the inside, as we said, that he cannot fulfill that constantly, and therefore he is not obeying the law, and therefore he is a sinner, and therefore that brings us to death. Now, suddenly he could see that faith in God and Christ is something very different. Because there, in that faith in Christ, it wasn't up to him to fulfill it. It was to see that God is faithful to men, and that God has a Christ, and that God has a power, and that that power of the Christ is constantly working in us, and is bringing out in us the promise of God. That's something completely different. So it isn't anymore that he had to do something. The only thing was that he had to accept that God is doing something in him, and that God is bringing out something in him, and that God is faithful to mankind and to his creation, and will fulfill his promise. So that also that whole question of being justified before God was solved. He could see, well, because only God is working within me, then I'm always justified before God, because it's God's work that is done in me. It's not my work that is done in me, it's God's work that is done in me. Therefore, I'm always justified before God. That's how he starts Romans, huh? That starting out that now we are righteous before God. And that righteous before God is another righteousness. That righteousness before God is not the righteousness of man. That righteousness which is brought by the works of the deeds. Now he could see that righteousness is the righteousness of God. That we are justified before God. If God doesn't do it, who can do it? I've just brought down to that short conclusion. If God can't do it, who can do it? Should we try to do it out of ourselves? Then we are bigger than God. That's his simple reason. So he suddenly felt, oh, that's wonderful. Therefore then he said, well, faith is that which brings us to life, gives us life. Whereas the law only brought us death. So suddenly he could see that Jesus had life. It's in spite that he didn't obey the law. That was his great revelation, that there was a man who went against the Jewish laws and had life, and that all those who tried to do the law of the Jews could not find life, could not be justified. So he said, who believeth in the Son has everlasting life. Can you see, who believeth in the Son? The Son stands for what? For the Christ, huh? Can you see what I do? That's now another point that we have to keep in mind. What we do this week is constantly to take biblical terminology or metaphysical terminology, Christian textbook terminology, and always reduce them into a category, into the right category. So I constantly I'm speaking to you this evening constantly about the Word and the Christ and Christianity. See, always about only three things and the order of these three points. And I will go on doing that. But you can already now see that something is being shown to each one of us through Christianity here and through Paul, that he who has faith in the Son, in the Christ, that he has everlasting life. And only then he began to show something else, namely that the man of faith is the Christ. That we are children of God through faith in the Christ and in the Father. That we are only sons and a new creature, which he would say, and heir of God, and co-heir with Christ. You see, he says both things. He doesn't just say, what is man? And says, man is the heir of God. And he would only refer man to God, to the Father. But he says, and co-heirs with Christ. He always sees that man, where is man? I translate it to the category of Christianity. That Christianity is not worth anything if it does not build on the Christ and the Christ not builds on the Word. Did you get that? That's what I want to teach you a whole week. And you say, well, that can be taught in 5 minutes. Yes, it can be taught in 5 minutes. I don't need 5 minutes. I can do it in half a minute. I can do it in 50 seconds. And I just have to say, you know, the city Foursquare has four equal sides, and they constitute the category of being, and those four sides of that category of being is the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. Here you have it. More than that, I do not need to say. But does it make sense to us? That's the question. And that I want to show constantly and constantly. So that Paul finally saw, yes, Jesus, he was living by grace as a gift of God. Okay, so here we had a presentation first of the law and then of the faith. Now, I said in between the lines always, somehow, this we can really compare with another two sets of terms, namely, or a set of terms, of two terms, namely metaphysics and science. If you translate the law and say, well, the law of today is to think metaphysically and work metaphysically, then you have the law. You try like hell to obey metaphysics, to try very hard to think right. You must think right. Give me a right thought. Yes, you must think right. You must think good thought. You must think positive thought. This is all metaphysics. That has nothing to do with science. If you know the distinction between metaphysics and science. If you don't do that, then I pray you, beg you with all my heart, take that little booklet of metaphysics and science and Christian science, those 36 pages, and study them and study them until the pages fall apart. And you will see you gain eternal life. And if you can't see the difference between metaphysics and science, you are a Jew of the new world, of this age. A Jew that tries with right thinking, with proper thinking, with thinking in terms of ideas. He tries to obey those ideas and live according to those ideas. So that he knows that ideas are good, illusions are bad, and he finds out what is good and what is bad, until he finds out that he can need not always think in terms of ideas, that he thinks most of the time in terms of illusion, in terms of the five physical sense testimony, in terms of being depressed, in terms of being annoyed, in terms of fear and anxiety and jealousy. He finds out that very soon does he find out that. And he finds out that he is not really a metaphysician. Thank God he finds out that. And so he says, something must be wrong about the whole thing. It becomes a burden to me to think constantly in a metaphysical way. That's a burden. And I can't do it. So I must be a sinner. If I'm a sinner, well, then I'm doomed to death. That's the law of the Jews that we are entertaining today. What is the faith of Paul today? It's science. Science that says, you start out from the infinite one in Christian science. And from the infinite ones comes the infinite idea. And with this infinitude comes the spiritual laws and order and the demonstration of it. With them comes the demonstration of it. And it doesn't say anything about our metaphysical work, the deeds of the law. Science says, well, our science says, look here, I have three great categories of being. And you have to think in terms of these great categories of being. And one of those categories of being is the fourfold operation symbolized by the four sides of the holy city. What does it mean? What does it mean when I say, look here, we have to think in categories. Didn't I say that for the last few years? That we have to get used to thinking categories. What does it mean in this instance of the fourfold operation? It means that we cannot think of Christianity per se, because that's not a category. That's a factor in a category. The category are the fourfold operation. And we cannot take out one of them and isolate it and practice that isolated fact. If we want to demonstrate Christianity, we cannot demonstrate it by trying to demonstrate the perfect man. We cannot. We can only demonstrate Christianity if we base our consciousness first on the Word and don't jump to the group Christianity. But start out, if it's a category, we have to think in the category. Categorical thinking means you think the category and not little items out of the category. So unless we think in the category of the four, namely as the Word of God, and fill our consciousness with what God is, and then think in terms of the Christ, as that which always comes to men, which always operates within us, that is irresistibly operating within us, that Christ that has a Christ idea, that Christ that alone knows what it has to demonstrate, alone knows what we have to demonstrate, and never demonstrates that which we ask the Christ to demonstrate, never. Always demonstrates what God has in view, and the outcome of it alone is Christianity, or Christianity. And then we have been starting rightly in categorical thinking. Now, just I will repeat it tomorrow again, but just to see how it is a fact in our life. Now, we generally, and we all, generally are thinking not in a category. We are thinking from the Word to Christianity, practically always. I can go up the wall with my patients and with my students. They always start with the Word and jump to Christianity. Of the Christ, they never think of the Christ. Why? And I can tell you why. Because we had the sixth day of creation. And the sixth day of creation says, and God created. Well, God created is the Word. And he created man in his image and likeness. Didn't he say so? And the image and likeness, man, is Christianity. And so we got used to jump from the Word to Christianity, forgetting that that is in the days of creation. And the days of creation are all only in the Word, to start with. That doesn't demonstrate man. It only gives the Word sense of creation, not the Christianity sense of how it is demonstrated in human being, in human existence. And therefore, in our experience, we make that terrific mistake, that when we have a problem, well, a problem is always at the point of Christianity, a negative problem. It's always at the point of Christianity something goes wrong. That's a counterfeit of true Christianity. What do? We start with the Word and fill our consciousness with the Word, that's fine. And then we say, and man is the image and likeness. Then we say, that situation must be the image and likeness of that God. We leave out the Christ. And so we say what Christianity must be. We say what the result must be. We say what the demonstration should look like. And we don't give the Christ not a single chance, not one chance, to demonstrate in us what God wants to demonstrate in us. That's sin. That's what Paul calls sin. Okay, I will take it up tomorrow again, that very point. And then we go on.